we've actually been in the Sermon on the Mount for a long, long time. We finished that up last week, and so this week we're going to take three messages over the next little bit to just talk about Advent and what that means. And like I said this morning, we're going to be talking about how God can turn our waiting into worship. And we're going to see this here in Luke chapter 1. We'll be in verse 67. If those don't come up on there and we don't find it, it's not a big deal. The word's still going to go forth this morning. So what we're going to look at this morning is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth as they are preparing for the birth of Jesus. And God, what he does is he enters into their story. He enters into their season of waiting. And in their waiting, what he does is he leads them to worship. And the theme of waiting is very timely for us, I think, here, right? We're waiting. And I think we're a people who don't even know how to wait. We're a people who aren't even conditioned to wait. And if you think about our culture today, we live in a culture that conditions not toward waiting, but it's more toward instant gratification. And so if you're 3 years old and you're waiting for a snack, if you're 14 or 15 years old and you're waiting to drive, if you're 60 years old and you're waiting to retire, all of us on some level have this difficulty in waiting. And yet for many of us, we don't know how to wait. We don't. We just don't know what that looks like. And even though we don't know how to wait, well, more than that, I think we don't even want to wait. Forget that. Because we live in a time where basically we have phones that give instant access to anything and everything. We can look at our phones and we can see entertainment. We can look at our phones and we have access to relationships. I can look at my phone, press two buttons, and within 48 hours I got a package from Amazon, right? And on so many levels, that's great. It's good. But what it has done to us is it has conditioned us to not know how to wait when we're in those seasons of waiting. And the truth is, there are many of us, though, in that season of waiting. We're waiting. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to enter into those times of waiting. And there are many of us asking these hard questions about our lives, saying, God, are you really who you said you are? God, are you, you know, what's going on? God, do you have power? Are you really here in the midst of my sorrow? Do you really care? And these are the questions that come up in the midst of our waiting. And there are probably many of us in our waiting living in fear even, because we have all these questions about our future. There's so many things that are unanswered during our lives and in our world right now. So many unanswered things. So many unknown things that we just don't know what to do in the midst of all of that. And some of us are in seasons of waiting when it comes to our health, and we don't even know if it's ever going to get better. Some of us who are maybe in financial trouble and wondering about that. There's some of us who maybe even struggling with singleness, and we're not knowing if we'll ever get married. Some are sitting in a job maybe you don't even want. Maybe some are saying, when is that job even going to come? God, are you going to provide? And so the question becomes, how do we wait in these situations? How does God enter into our waiting? And the story here of Zechariah and Elizabeth is the story of God entering into their waiting, and what God is going to do here is he's going to transform their waiting into worship. And the way that he's going to do this is he's going to remind Zechariah over and over again, do not forget. Do not forget. Don't forget what I've done, he says. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I have promised you. And so the question for us this morning is how do we become people who don't forget? How do we allow God to enter into our lives and transform us in our waiting? And in order for us to understand this passage that we're going to get to here in verse 67, which is a little tricky a passage, we have to understand first and foremost that this is a song. Zechariah is singing a song here, but it's a song that comes out of a season of sorrow, pain. And to really understand the context of this song, you have to go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 1. And I'm not going to read all of this for you, but I'm just going to tell you what happens here in Luke 1, okay? And maybe today or tomorrow it'd be good for you to read Luke 1, because we're going to see all of this here, and it's a good reminder on what God speaks to you as you read it. But Luke chapter 1 tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're an older couple. They are in the later stages of their life, and Zechariah, he is a priest. Elizabeth is his wife, who is barren. She can't have, and they can't have any children. And so Luke tells us that this couple, though, they are holy and blameless. This is a couple that we would love to be around. We would want to follow them as they follow God. We would want to model our lives around this couple. People we'd want to be around, like I said. But there's a problem with them. And the problem is later in their stage of life, the one thing that they've wanted their whole lives, the one thing that they really prayed about in their lives was to have children, and here they are, and they don't have any. They can't have any. And we have to think that Zechariah, being a priest, has over and over and over again prayed for this in his life. There's a good chance that he's in a place at this point in his life where this prayer has finally gone unanswered in his life. And in many ways, he's probably just stopped praying for it, thinking it'll never, ever happen. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth are dealing with this tremendous amounts of shame in their life. Because what we need to understand at this time, in this period of time, the first century, if a couple at this stage in their life didn't have any children, it would be seen as disgraceful. And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're living their lives, and they are people looking in at them and wondering what happened to these people here, this couple. What did they do wrong? Where did they sin? Why is God withholding? Why is God punishing them? What have they done that we don't know that they did? This is how everybody's looking at them. And here in Luke chapter 1, we have a couple, and they're weary, they're in shame, and they're longing for something in their lives that at this point they think that it's never, ever going to happen. And the reason why this is important for us to know is because Luke 1 is going to tell us that one day Zechariah is going to go into and walk into the temple, and he's going to go there to pray, and inside the temple there's an angel there, Gabriel. And Gabriel says to Zechariah, I have news for you, and that prayer that you've been praying, that thing that you've been longing for, it's going to happen. God is going to give you a baby. God is going to provide for you a son. This is what he hears when he goes in the temple. And you would think that hearing this news, waiting and longing as Zechariah has, that he would be so overwhelmed with joy, like he would be shouting it from the rooftops. I'm going to have a son. You think he'd be so full of emotion and joy that he would cry because his prayer has finally been answered. But what happens is, as Zechariah looks at the angel and says, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. There's no way that this can happen. And it tells us in verse 18 of Luke 1 that Zechariah asks Gabriel, how do I know? How do I know that this thing that you are telling me is true? And Gabriel basically says to him, here's how you know. I'm an angel standing right before you. That's how you know, right? What more evidence do you need than that? I'm an angel standing here. He says, I stand in the presence of God, and now I am standing before you, and I'm telling you it's true. That's how you can know. And here's the problem with Zechariah. He's dealing with this weariness and this shame and all of this longing he has for this thing. And this has caused him to come to the place in his life where he thinks this is what God can do and this is what God can't do. He's come to that place. He can't believe, he can't receive, he can't accept the message from the angel that the angel is telling him. He doesn't believe it, and so he just doesn't believe that God, what God is doing right in front of his life, because he's already decided what God can and cannot do. He's come to that decision because of everything that's happened in his life. I don't have my clicker up here, Matt. You'll have to go to the slides for me this morning. And so we can go to this one. And so what happens is, and oftentimes as we wait, one of the struggles while we are waiting is that our prayers go unanswered. And that hurts. It's hard. And when that happens is you automatically reach conclusions about what God is going to do. And there are many of us who have been waiting so long for something that we've just finally given up. You've given up on prayer. You've given up on God and what he can do, and you've already decided what he can and cannot do. And for many of us, when we wait, and this is what happened to Zechariah here, is we are consumed by the thing that we're waiting for. And when we're consumed by the thing what we're waiting for, what happens is we end up missing the reality of what God is doing in our lives. Right in front of us. You can go to the next one. See, God is at work in our lives. He is. But when we're waiting, we can't see it because we only see the thing that we don't have. And it consumes us. It was the struggle of Zechariah, but it's also our struggle too. That the things that we long for, and the things that we don't get that we're longing for, those are the things that overwhelm our lives and they prevent us from actually seeing God. Seeing God's presence there. Seeing God's work here in our lives and God's provision in our lives. And so when we wait, we lose sight of the things that God's doing. When we wait, we lose sight of the things that God has already done in our lives. And the ways that God has been faithful, the way that God is present in our lives, instead of that, we assume what God can and cannot do in our lives because we're in this hurting, waiting period. We lose sight of what God's doing. And this is why Gabriel tells Zechariah that this is going to happen. And because the reason it's happening is because, Zechariah, you've forgotten God. You've forgotten him. Even though you're a priest, you have forgotten God. And so here's what happened to Zechariah. The angel looks at him and said, God is still going to do this thing. He's going to give you a son, but God is going to take your voice away until your son comes. And so for the next 9 months before this baby is born, he's not going to be able to speak. He can't speak. And the reason why is so that he would see God's presence right in front of him. He'd stop with everything else and he would just focus on God. And so God takes away his voice so he can see who God is. And for the next 9 months, Zechariah can't speak. Now think about this in the context of his profession, right? He's a priest. It'd be hard to be a priest and not be able to speak, right? But why is God doing this? So that he will stop and see who God is. And I don't know about you, but if God showed up and he told me he was going to take away my voice for the next 9 months, that would be very problematic for me. It'd be incredibly difficult. For me, that would mean no more preaching for 9 months. That would be very limited ministry for 9 months. And I would, because, you know, I need to talk to do a lot of those things. And I think about what I'd have to give up, and then I also think about what I would gain, what I'd be actually able to do. Maybe instead of talking, I begin to see the people around me, the things around me. I'd see my family, and I'd see and hear from God. And instead of talking at God, maybe I would just listen to God and receive from him the things that he is saying and wants me to hear. Well, that's what's going to happen to Zechariah during this 9-month period. God is going to take away his voice, and he's going to sit before God and listen and understand who God really is. And this is what has happened up to our passage here this morning, right? For 9 months, Zechariah has been without a voice. His wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, and they're going to name him John. And this child, John, will be John the Baptist. He's the one who paves the way for Jesus and his ministry. So this baby is born, and they ask, what are you going to name this child? And Elizabeth says, his name is John. And they look at Zechariah, is that going to be his name? And he shakes his head, yes. And at that moment, his voice comes back. And the first thing Zechariah does when his voice comes back is he begins to praise God and sing. That's what he does. That's what our passage here is this morning, this song after this 9 months. It's his response to God providing for him, giving him a son, and also being voiceless for this time. It's his response in all this. And so what happens to Zechariah in his silence is that God shows him who he really is, and it leads him from sorrow to rejoicing. You go to the next one. Let's read here. Let's start in verse 67. It says, as his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so what God does here is he takes our sorrow and he turns that sorrow into a song. It's what God does in our lives, okay? And for many of us today, we want the song, but we don't want the sorrow. Oftentimes, the reality is, though, is that the sorrow is the thing that leads to the song. It's by us being broken down that we understand our need for God, that he enables us to sing a louder song than we were ever able to sing before. It's through those times, it's through those moments, seeing him in those times. And so he sings here, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation. You go to the next one. What he is saying here is God takes broken things and broken people, and he redeems them and makes them whole. That's what God does. And this horn that he's talking about here was an animal's horn. It was a symbol of strength, and you can go to the next one. And what he is saying is that God can take the bleakest of circumstances and he can bring salvation out of it. Whatever it is that you're going through, it maybe seem like there is no hope. Well, God can turn it around. God can take the most sinful, messy places of your life and he can bring hope. Zechariah is saying, this is what God has done for me, and listen, this is what God can do for you. And so he's pleading with the people of Israel as they're waiting for the Messiah to come. He's saying, don't be like me. Don't do it. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget. Thing is we are often people who forget. We forget what God has done, and we oftentimes forget God. And in our waiting, it can be very easy for us to forget who God declares himself to be and who God really is. And that's why I'm saying, no matter what stage you are in your life, you need to be in the Bible to know and remind yourself who God is. It is so powerful for us. Please read. It can be easy for us, though, when we go through these times of waiting and wondering, the pain and the sorrow, to become people who question, to become people who are skeptical, to begin to doubt God and who, you know, he is. You know, God, are you really who you say you are? Those are the questions that we have. And so Zechariah is saying, God, he is who he says he is, who he said he is. The evidence is in the way that he has provided for me and the way that I've experienced him. That's the evidence of it. So now you don't forget, he's saying. Don't forget God. You go to the next one. How do we actually become people who live in the tension of the circumstances of our story, the places of pain that we are waiting in, and at the same time, we don't forget God. How do we deal with this pain? Well, first of all, God would not have us ignore our pain, okay? He doesn't want you to forget, ignore what, all those things. God would not even have you ignore your sorrow, your sadness. What God would say is, be honest where you are, but don't forget me, he says. Don't forget me. In Psalm chapter 13, David is writing this in a place of despair. And I think this psalm is such a powerful, beautiful picture to see what it looks like to live in the tension of not forgetting God in those times of pain. You go here, Psalm 13:1, it says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" This is a person, here's David. He's in pain and he's in sorrow. And he goes on from this right here and he continues to lament over these things. And he gets to the end of the psalm and it changes for him. This is what he says. You go to the next one, it's in verse 5, and he says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And so what David is able to do here is he's able to live in the tension of this reality of, yes, he's waiting, but at the same time, God, you definitely are who you said you are. He's living in that tension. And so what Zechariah is calling us to in this song is, don't forget who God is. Don't forget that God is who he says he is, even if you can't fully see it or experience it right now. He is. And so Zechariah is just telling us, and he isn't just telling us here who God is. He's going more than that. He's also pointing us back to that, don't forget the promises that God has given us. Don't forget those. And so Zechariah is using his story of waiting and wanting a child to pointing to a greater story for the people of Israel who are waiting and wanting the Messiah to come. And so the context that Zechariah is giving this prophecy is, here is a people, the people of Israel. They're waiting for the Messiah. Many people have prophesied about this Messiah coming. It's been promised that he would come and that he would redeem the people. And in the way that Zechariah is singing about this, he's sharing his story to reveal this story. And they're in the same boat. They're waiting. And so Zechariah is saying, look at my story and use my story not to forget the promises that God has given us. Don't forget those promises. We go on here in Luke 1:70, and he sings here, he says, "And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. And so he's saying here, while we are waiting, don't forget the things that God has promised us. Don't forget what the prophets have said, that one day the Messiah is going to come. And so here's what's happening in the context of Zechariah's story is the people of Israel, for them, over 400 years ago, they had a prophecy that one day the Messiah was going to come, that one day the Messiah would make things right, that one day the Messiah will restore the people of Israel. And then 400 years of silence. Not a word. And the people are just like Zechariah. They're weary. They're full of shame. They're wondering, is this ever going to happen for us? They're longing for this the same way that Zechariah and Elizabeth are. Don't forget the promise. And then he starts singing to them about what this promise is. And we see it here in the next one, verse 72. He says, "To show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." He's basically saying here, don't forget the promise that the Messiah is coming. Don't forget that. And guess what the good news is for us? The Messiah has come now in the form of Jesus, right? This baby that was born to Mary, this baby that's going to be lied in a manger, this baby, he is the Messiah. And this is what Zechariah is pointing them. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. He's going to be the one who delivers us and redeems us. He's the one who is going to bring the horn of salvation. And so Zechariah is trying to draw them back to the promise. Why? So that they can find hope in their waiting. And we go to the next one. Let's go on to verse 74. He says, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, the reason that we need to remember the promises of God is so that we can be people who serve him without fear. When you know God's promises to you, you no longer have to fear. You know that God is actually going to deliver. And so Zechariah is saying here, the reason that I believe the promises of God is because I have seen the promise fulfilled in my story. He showed up. And so what he is saying is that Jesus is going to be the one who fulfills all these promises, that Jesus is the one who is going to redeem his people. And that's the good news for us today, right? As we celebrate Advent, we're reminded that Jesus has come. What was a future reality for them is a present reality for us. So why can we take comfort? Why don't we have to fear in the midst of our waiting today? It's that we can see that the promise was fulfilled, that Jesus has come. He came down. He took on flesh. He took on our poverty and all of our pain and all of our injustice so that we can have life. This is what he has done for us. And so again, don't forget the promise. Don't forget that Jesus has come down, that Jesus has paid our debt, that Jesus has fulfilled what he said he was going to do. And because of that, you can have hope in your waiting. You can go to the next one. See, the promise of Jesus isn't just that he entered into your pain, but that he actually took it upon himself. And by taking the pain upon himself, we can find hope. That's where our hope is. And so in your questions of life, in your life, the places of weariness and shame that you have, where we say, God, are you really who you said you are? God, do you really care? God, are you really near? When we go through those moments, let me just tell you, the answer is yes. It is yes, because the promise is fulfilled because Jesus has come down. Again, this is what we celebrate at Advent, and this is what we long for in his second coming, right? Because of Jesus, we can find hope, and that brings us joy. As we lit the candles this morning, right? A reminder of joy. Here's the good news. God still allows us to be people who are honest about our pain. Be honest about where you are, your pain, your sadness. The longings that you are waiting in today, they're not bad longings. The desires that you have, they're most likely not bad desires. You can go to the next one. But what Jesus is trying to demonstrate to us by coming down is this. You no longer have to wait in a weary state. You don't. You can wait expectantly because Jesus has come down for you. You can. That's the promise being fulfilled. And so our question this morning is what does this actually look like for me? For you. What does this mean as we leave here today? What does this mean in my life? Okay, this is a great story for Zechariah and the people of Israel. What does it mean for us? Well, here's the truth. We need way more than just remembering. We need more than just knowing. We need more than just looking at some passage and saying, yeah, I think I kind of get that. I think I kind of understand it. It resonates a little bit with me. We need more than that. Because what happened with Zechariah was that he didn't just know these things about God because he was a priest, and he did know those things, right? He knew those things about God. But what Zechariah needed was to experience God in his life. He needed to be transformed by God in the midst of all of this. And it was only by being transformed that he could sing a new song. That God showed up in his waiting and transformed him. And so it's not enough for us to know. It's not enough for us just to remember. If you go to the next one, we have to begin by understanding our need for God and then let him transform us in our waiting. God, I need you now. I'm in this. It's been so long. I'm not sure. Are you really who you said you are, God? Meet me here. He's there, right? Let's connect with him and allow him to transform us. He doesn't leave us. And so this is how Zechariah goes from being a man who waits and waits on God to a man begins who can worship God. And so let me ask you this morning, where are you letting God enter in and transform your waiting? Are you letting him in to transform you during this time? There have been times in my life where I felt like God was leading us onto something, like me onto something, and the things I was doing onto something really good and great, and then not to see it happen. I don't know if you've been there or had that happen in your life, like you're like, oh yeah, this is going to be so good, and things don't go the way you thought, or the way you thought you heard God. And so the doubts come in, the fear comes in, the shame comes in. And you're wondering, God, are you there? I remember thinking, did I actually hear God right? What's going on here? And I remember telling God, God, I can't go on anymore like this anymore. It's too hard. I just want to quit. God, are you even there? Do you hear me? You go to the next one, and what we see is Psalm 23 spoke in those times. And it starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And I can remember saying to God, God, help me believe that you are my shepherd here in this time of waiting. Help me believe that you are leading me. God, restore my soul. And I had to remind myself that God is who he says he is, that he hasn't left me, that his word is true, that I'm worshiping him, and not necessarily, I'm definitely not worshiping the results, I'm just worshiping him. And that I said, God, help me believe that you're good, that you're God, that I'm in you, I'm yours. And still, sometimes I struggle with some of this stuff. But the thing that happened was the changing of my heart. God, restore my soul. Allowing him to transform me in those waiting times. God, help me to worship you while I wait. God, teach me to see you in my pain, that I would call out to you and cry out to you. I know you're there. And so where are you weary this morning? Where are you struggling? Where are you questioning and doubting God in your story? You see, the good news of Advent is God is our peace in our waiting. And the way that we believe all of that is that he actually entered into our story, that he became human, that he provided a way for us. And so what Jesus wants to say to us is that I went to the cross so that you don't have to wait and weary, but that you can actually wait expectantly and that you can experience me worshiping me, Jesus says. He says, I can enter into your story and you can experience me, and that's what we need from Jesus this morning. My challenge and my encouragement for you today is to be intentional with this. If you are in those seasons of waiting and pain, be intentional, right? Be honest. Tell God exactly what it's going on. But to also worship him, because God has come down. Jesus has said, I am your Redeemer, that I am the one who has rescued you. I am the one who has delivered you from your waiting. And so we can wait, but we can wait expectantly. We can wait, but we can worship him. That's the opportunity that we have this morning. This is what we see in Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is what they remind us. Would you bow your heads this morning? I asked, where is it that you're waiting this morning? Maybe for many of us, we are waiting. We're hoping on some things. Don't let it cause you to forget. Stay in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you during this time. And most of all, worship God in this. Say, God, come into this waiting. Come into this pain and transform me. Restore my soul. And as our musicians sing this song this morning, would you pray that prayer? Would you ask God to work in your life during these times? And if you're not in a waiting time right now, and you're in that, it's different for you. Would you encourage and pray for those around you who are waiting? As they need that. And so as we sing this song, will you take it before God and make it a worship to him this morning?